Well, welcome to Wesley. I'm glad that you all are here. We have some excitement ahead of us. We have a couple of baptisms set up, and it's a perfect opportunity for us to celebrate what we've been learning to get together, and that is, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is a gift of God, not as a result of anything that you've done, lest you might boast. So I want to tell you a story, and you guys know when I tell a story, it's connected to what I want to teach. So this is I was driving on the Courtney Campbell Bridge. So here we go. This is a driving story. Those of you who know me, you're used to this now. And I've learned that the Courtney Campbell isn't any different from the Howard Franklin. And there are two kinds of drivers in this world. There's only two kinds, idiots and morons. There's nothing else. There is no other kind of driver in the world. And here's how it works. An idiot is somebody who's in the passing lane and only going 55 in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. That's an idiot. Okay, so everybody has to go around them, right? A moron is the one who's going around them and cuts me off in order to get around the idiot. So that's kind of who's driving here in Tampa. There's idiots and there's morons. And so I'm driving on the Courtney Campbell, and the idiots and the morons are all around me, and it dawns on me that there really are only two kinds of drivers. And I'm one of them. Oh, my. That was quite an awakening for me, you know. So that's going to lead into what we're going to learn this morning. We've been talking about the parables and the stories that Jesus tells and the reason that he tells these powerful, powerful stories. And so we're to the point now where I've shared with you that these parables are a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, it says that when the Messiah comes, he will speak in parables. In this fact, it says, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things that have been hidden since the creation of the world. And so Jesus comes, and he starts to talk in these stories. And all of the stories are a revelation of a new worldview, a new way of understanding who we are and what our purpose is. And it comes in conflict and in contrast with an old worldview. And the two cannot coincide. They don't match. You're either going to be one or the other. You can't be both. And so the old world order is the Jewish world order that Jesus enters into. But it's not just Jewish. It's very, very modern. It's very understanding. So if I were to ask people who don't know Jesus, when you die, are you going to heaven? I've never met anybody who says no. They all say yes. And when I ask them, how do you know that? The answer is almost universally, because I'm a good person. I do good things. I've never done anything wrong. I'm a decent person. Almost everybody answers the same way. That's the old worldview. Jesus comes into the Jewish world of Peter and James and John, and their understanding was, if you follow the rules, you get into heaven. And it's represented in a lot of different ways. For example, Jesus starts to say to them, no, that's an old way of thinking that won't work for you. That's not how you get into heaven. You don't get into heaven by being a good person. It just is not going to work that way. And he says to them that he came for the purpose of dying on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and that belief in that is in fact how you get into heaven. That it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're a good person or not a good person. It has more to do with the fact that God made a decision about you, and he valued you, and he died upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the first thing that has to happen is we've got to become aware of the reality that we're either an idiot or a moron. That's really important for us to understand that, because we live in a world where that is an unacceptable self-view. We don't accept the reality that we need help. We think we can do it on our own. And so Jesus comes in. It's the same worldview that Jesus comes to. And so he starts to talk about what's going to happen. He starts to talk about going to the cross and dying for the... And remember what happens? His mother and his brothers come, and they try to take him home because they think he's crazy. His own mother says, no, this can't happen. You sound crazy. And so he says, no, this is what has to happen. I have to go to the cross. And so Peter looks at him and says, no, this can't be. And then finally Peter asks the question that kind of represents that worldview. All right, so I've been with you on the Jesus trip for a little while. Now, this is Peter. I've been with you on the Jesus trip for a little while, and I need to know something. What's in it for me? And so Peter asked the question. That's exactly what he says. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And the answer that he wants comes from this old worldview that's so hard to be broken. He wants Jesus to tell him that you get to sit on my right and my left and be in charge. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm taken over and you get to be in charge. Matthew wants to, you know, let me be responsible for all the money kind of thing. And that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to him, you will get a reward for following me, but it is not a reward of this world. Your reward is eternal life. And so Jesus never one time does Jesus ever say, if you follow me, I'll give you a new Cadillac. He never says that. In fact, he never says, if you follow me, your life will be trouble-free. Anybody who teaches you that, you ready for this? They're selling you something, because it's not true. Jesus never even promises better circumstances if you follow me. In fact, he assures us that life is life, but that he would be with us in the midst of whatever we experience. But doesn't promise to change our circumstances. But when we pray, what do we pray for? We pray for God to change our circumstances. Well, you know what? That's just not going to work. That's just not how it works. He's not a genie in a bottle. That's just not how it works. And so he says he's going to teach something new that has never been revealed. And what Jesus is teaching, what he's living, what he's doing, is pertinent for the times of Peter and James and John, but it's also very, very real today. How many people do you know who think they're going to heaven because they're a good person? Almost everybody you know, right? Well, what if Jesus is right and that's not true? What if there's a different answer and there is only one other answer? And Jesus says you only get to heaven, how? Through him. All religions are not the same. And no, you can't get there by there being a balance and you do a little more good than right. That's not how it works. You must make a decision about Jesus. Everybody has to. Is he telling the truth? Did he come to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins that we can have everlasting life? Is that true? And I did Lord, Liar, and Lunatic. Either it's true or it's not true. If it's true, you darn well better get on your knees and humble yourself to the Lord who created heaven and earth. If it's not true, then it doesn't matter what he says. If it's not true, then he's just a liar. But it's either true or false. You can't just ignore it. You're not going to be able to ignore it. You're going to have to come to grips with this. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is he the Messiah who came to give his life away for our sins so that we can have eternal life? That's what he says about himself. And we have to come to grips with that. That means, and what I'm going to teach you today, I want to go just a little bit further in our thinking. We've been looking at these stories that Jesus tells, and today we're going to look at the parable of the wedding banquet, but I want to go a little bit backwards first to the fig tree. So Jesus has told everybody that he is in fact Lord, that in fact he came to give us eternal life, and he was walking along, and there's a fig tree there, and it doesn't have any figs on it, and he wants something to eat, but the fig doesn't have any figs on it, and he curses the fig tree, and it dies. Is that a weird story? That's just like weird. Like, it's just a fig tree. Can't you just leave the fig tree alone? But it's an important story because you and I have to understand something. You ready? Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. You have to come to grips with that. You have to make a decision about that. And here's today's message. And there are consequences for whatever you decide. We don't like to think that there's consequences. We would rather not. But Jesus makes it clear that there are consequences for what you do with what I just told you. You have to make up your mind. And so here's something to think about. This fig tree should have known that this was the Lord of life, creator of heaven and earth, and if he was hungry, give him something to eat. But it didn't. Instead, it withered and died. It is a symbol. He's using the fig tree to teach the disciples something. Either you humble yourself to the truth of this, or there are consequences for you refusing to do that. We don't want to think that way. I get that. We would just much rather everybody get in, right? Wouldn't we rather that? You know why? You know why this bothers us so much, this story? Because we all have people we love who have not given their life to Christ. There's people we love who are just, and we don't want to think about the possibility that there are consequences for them not making the right decision. We don't want to think about that. And so this story now continues, and Jesus' authority is questioned. What's it questioned by? There are people, I call them gatekeepers, there are people who are protectors of the old understanding of salvation. There are people who would say, no, the only thing that matters is what I do and whether or not I'm doing good things and that I'm not doing bad things, and that's the way to get to heaven, and I'm not going to believe anything else. And so they protect that way of thinking. They actually stand guard over it. They're called Pharisees. And so they come up to Jesus, and they say, well, what are you saying? Do you not understand what are you saying? They say, don't you see the children are singing and dancing when you come? Do you see that? There's a party going on, and the protectors of this old way of thinking won't come to the party. They won't even see that there's a party and a celebration. Salvation is a gift from God. It is not a result of anything that you do. It is simply a choice that God made on your behalf because he values you and he loves you. And why can't you just celebrate that? Why can't you just say, thank you, God, for loving me like this? Why do you have to fight it so? But what Jesus faced is a very modern issue today. Why do people have to fight it so? And so they condemn Jesus for what he's teaching. And they say, no, that can't be so. And so at the very end of the 21st chapter, it says, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these stories of Jesus, and they knew what he was talking about. Now, see, this is you. You might perfectly well understand what I'm talking about. And now, once you understand, you get the words, and you get them in your head, you understand what I'm saying. Jesus is the Messiah who died for your sins so that you can have everlasting life. Once you understand that, you are now accountable for it. You will be held accountable for that knowledge. Here's how these men respond to knowing what Jesus is saying. They want to kill him. They want to attack him. That's how important it is for them to think that they're on their own and they can do this on their own and they don't need any help. I don't need anybody to help me. It's so important to them that they will refuse to listen to Jesus, even though there's a party going on. And so Jesus then tells them this story, and I'm going to take a minute and tell you the story of the parable of the wedding banquet. As I get ready to do this, I want to first share with you that there are two conflicting worldviews. They cannot go together. One worldview says that I'm in this world to enjoy the world, to grab the brass ring, to go out with my friends, and to celebrate and laugh and enjoy. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that, is there? I think that's awesome. Unless you understand that it's in conflict with another worldview, which is you are created to be humble and to believe that other people are more valuable than yourself. You're here to make the world a better place. You're here to improve the quality of life for every human being that you meet. Now, those two worlds, they can't be married to each other. even like each other. They can't even talk to each other. But here we are. And so that's the worldview that Jesus is coming into conflict with. These people who think that all they have to do is protect their positions and their palaces and their pensions. And so he comes into that worldview. Jesus spoke to them, these same people, the protectors. He spoke to them again in a parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. They got an invitation to the party, but they would not come. Then he sent more servants, and he said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" So now he offers them free dinner. But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was, and this is the part we don't want to read. The king was enraged. How many of you like that image of God? The king was enraged. None of us like that. We would rather not think that God's like that. And he sent his army, and he destroyed those murderers and burned down their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet everyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, and both good and bad, and the wedding banquet was filled with guests. That's the church. That's what we do. Invite people to the party. Come and get to know God. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed not the music or the dancing, but instead he noticed that there was someone there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many were invited, but few are chosen." That's a difficult parable. Now, what I want to do is just share with you one quick thing, and then I want to get to the heart of the matter. When this wedding's going on, and the owner, the father of the son, you know this is a salvation story. It's about God and Jesus. And the son is being married to us, believers, and someone comes into the wedding, and they're not dressed properly. How many of you think this is about not wearing your hat in the church? Is that what we're talking about here? Let me show you. I got a question for you. Am I any more holy if I wear this thing? Does this make me look a little more like Jesus? How about if I had a big beard and a lot of hair? Would I be a little more like Jesus? Is this about the clothes I'm wearing? No. That's not what this is about at all. It's a parable, which means it's a symbol of something. And that is, if you love Jesus and you come to the wedding, you more than fit in. You are welcome. But you cannot pretend. There are no pretenders here. You can't pretend to be in a relationship with God. You might be able to trick me because you look right or you talk right. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't trick God. There are no pretenders in the kingdom of God, only the real deal. So I'm going to go back now, and I'm going to share with you the heart of the matter and how people who are the real thing respond to what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says to the Pharisees, these people who are saying, you know what, if I'm a good person, I get to go into heaven. This is what he says to them. And I should probably read it to you so you know I'm not making this up. I don't know how you feel about me. So he says, as they come together, he talks with them about the rock. Do you remember that? The rock upon which we are broken. He says that it is a stumbling block. He says that this rock upon which we are broken is chapter 20. I just remembered. Here we go. Listen to what he says. Have you never read in the scriptures the stone? Who's the stone? This is Matthew 21, 42. Who's the stone? Jesus himself, the rock upon which we build our lives, right? He's the stone. What's the stone? What is it about Jesus that's the stone? He's the Messiah who came to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the stone. The stone that the builders, who are the builders? They're the gatekeepers. They're the protectors. They're the builders. They're the Old Testament builders. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, the centerpiece. The fact that your salvation is a gift from God becomes the centerpiece of Christianity. It is actually the core of who we are to become. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God is taken away from you and given to people who produce fruit. And here's this key verse. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. I want you to notice something. Jesus came into this world to give us two options, either to be broken or to be crushed. There is no third option. There is no other option. Those are the two options, either to be broken or to be crushed. There is no bag of money coming out of heaven because you said a prayer. Those people are lying. That's not true. That's not how the kingdom of God works. So I'm going to, you know how guys know how I am. I'm very honest with you. I'm going to talk with you about how I grow in faith and what God does, just so that you can begin to see and to understand something for yourselves. There are only two options, broken or crushed. There's no other option. Either I'm an idiot and a moron and I know it, or I refuse to acknowledge it and one day pay the consequences for that. There are no other options. I'm a sinner or I don't think I am. That's it. I need help or I can do it myself. That's it. So, you know, I told you a little bit of this story, but I was saving the rest of it for this morning. Ashley was sick, Ryan was sick, and you guys know that my family came down to help take care of Brenda. Brenda's over there and take care of Mom, and she's disabled, and so she needs help. And so I come to work, and they're sick, and I got to go home. Okay, so I get called. I don't want to go home. There is a part of me that is still under the control of what society thinks a man is. And a man is strong and intelligent and can fix things, right? We're fixers. There's a certain part of me that's still kind of like this old guard of who it used to be. And I've been in the Jesus story long enough to know that there are parts of me that have to be broken. They just have to be. And so I'm not happy as I drive home across the bridge. I'm unhappy with it. I didn't want to go home. I want to go to work. I didn't want to go home. And I get home, and I sit in my easy chair. Remember, I told you this last week. And through my mind goes this scene. Am I really going to sit in this chair for the rest of my life waiting for Brenda to tell me what she needs me to do? That is not my image of a man. That is not what I thought I should be. You understand that? And so, as I'm sitting there, this is how Jesus works. I've spent my life reading the stories of Jesus. And I read them, and I read them, and I read them, and ingrained in my head are all these images of what a Jesus man looks like, and how a Jesus man lives his life, and what Jesus expects me to do. And so here I am, you know, and and I'm driving home, and there's an idiot over there, and there's a moron over there, and everybody's an idiot or a moron, I'm not in a good mood. And I'm not happy. And I sit down, and that goes through my head. And I know, God does this for me. I just know that that's not who I'm supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be that unhappy, miserable person. I know that. And so I close my eyes and I say, Lord, break me. Very few people do this kind of stuff, but I do. Help me, help me, help me to be what you want me to be. Show me the way. And what happens in my life, it's not that I'm not a person who needs to be changed. I need lots of change. It's lots. But when I close my eyes and I ask for that, God is faithful. And so in my head, it takes only like 5 seconds. Seriously, this whole process took less than 30 seconds. The whole thing. In my head comes the picture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Just that fast. And you know what? I'm good with the world. See, here's the difference between the old way and what Jesus is offering you. If you want to get to heaven by what you do, and you think you can do enough good and become a man who's good enough to be acceptable in God's sight, then when you're broken, and you will be broken, when you're broken, you're on your own. Go figure it out. Go ahead. But if you have Jesus, like I have Jesus, guess what? You got help. You got some help. And the first thing that I want to teach you about this is you got to admit that you need some help. We all need some help. And it's best to get your help from the one who made you. Because that allows us to live our lives on purpose. So he who falls upon the stone shall be broken. Well, quite honestly, you're going to be broken anyway. But the difference is, if I have Jesus and this brokenness comes to me, he helps me. He gives me the image that I need. He gives me the strength to be what I'm supposed to be. People want to know how I do it. I don't do it. I'm not doing anything. I'm just living, and God is doing. And so for us, the invitation for you and for me this morning is, can you allow yourself to admit that you need help? You need a Savior. It is still today the greatest obstacle to the Spirit of the living God. We all still think we can do it ourselves. And I will tell you, there's great power in letting that go. There really is. And that is how God begins the process of transformation in our lives. We got to admit that we need some help. And Jesus, he's our helper. And so this morning, we're going to have some baptism. We're going to celebrate here in just a minute. We're just going to get ready to get started. And what a better way for us to do this than for you to see us live out and act out exactly what we've been talking about. How are you saved? This is not a rhetorical question. It's a quiz. How are you saved? Through grace and faith, which is a gift of God, right? The fact that you even believe this when you go home, that's a gift. God gave that to you. That's a gift he gave you. And there are consequences for turning your back on that. So here we're going to have a baptism. And we're going to celebrate that the salvation that we experience is a gift that God gives us, not as a result of anything that we do. And for me, you know, being in the Methodist Church, this is an awesome example, because today I get to baptize both a baby and an adult. Thanks be to God. It's the perfect illustration for us to see it's not a result of anything that you did. It is just our way of saying thank you, God. It's our way of going to the party and celebrating with God what he's done in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're excited about celebrating in this opportunity with these families, and with the Cruz family, and with Charles, and their friends, and everybody who's come. And we can honor what Jesus has done for us. It is good to gather as your church, Lord. It's good to sing. It's good to worship. It's great to celebrate and rejoice that Jesus came that we might have life. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, we're going to have a song. We'll have a little bit of time of giving our offering. And as soon as it's over with, we're going to go out these doors right to the front. There's a baptistry out there, and we're going to have some baptisms, okay? I want you all to come in and join in the celebration.